I'd like to say amen to God, the Spirit leading us. I want to pick up the story where Pastor McQuarrie left off here. Luke chapter 2, and our text will be verses 22 through 38. You're familiar with this text, and let's think about this for a few minutes here this evening before we leave. Verse 22, it reads, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." In verse 33, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed.'" Verse 36. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night." And finally, verse 38. "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for watching over your word. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us, bringing us here this evening. And now, Lord, we ask you to help us understand what you are saying to your people today. We confess our need for you. Help us now. Speak to us. Your people listen. In Jesus' great name we ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. For the next few minutes, I want to talk to you from this subject, waiting in faith. Waiting in faith. You know, in some ways, we can relate to believers at the end of the Old Testament era. Believers at the end of the Old Testament era, like we have here in John the Baptist and so many others, they had waited a few thousand years for the Messiah to come. Now you and I have waited a couple of thousand years for him to come again. And so in some ways we understand waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord. And Hebrews 1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, or old King James, the substance of things hoped for, the things not seen. And so, you see, God, by His Spirit, continues to keep the heart of the believer in hope. We hope because the Spirit of God gives us hope. We hope because he doesn't let the flame die. Though there are times that you may feel that there's only a little flicker there, that's enough for God to use. Enough, the Puritans used to say, for God to fan the flame. Fan the flame and get the fire stirred again. And so the Holy Spirit gives us hope and strengthens us to remember God's promises. As we begin to look at this text, I want to say something to you. It behooves us all to remember that after conception, Jesus Christ grew naturally like any other child. After conception, you read things like, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's what you do when you got a real baby. It's a real baby, a real infant. You read things like verse 16, and when and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. That's a real interesting word. Brephos, that's the word for baby. So that's what he was. He's the Brephos. Brephos, phonetically, B-R-E-F-O-S. The Brephos. He was a real baby. And I found it interesting as I was reading through this. I think it's down in verse 27. Look at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, his real baby. Now, that's going to be important as we think through this matter. I want us for just a few minutes to kind of think with these three big ideas. I want you to think with me about this. These three big ideas. We see that Jesus was brought by his parents. Jesus was brought. He was carried by his parents. Then I also want you to see that Jesus was revealed to Simeon. And then he was praised by Anna. Jesus is the center of attention. Even when he has to be brought and carried like any other infant, Jesus is still the center of attention. Now stay with me now. This is an infant. It's a Brephos. Just like any other, the word actually can mean unborn baby. But in this case, he was an infant. For us to lay hold of the fact of his helplessness, just like any other one-month-old baby. I remember the first time I held Philip. It's an amazing thing when you hold a child and they can't even hold their head up. Y'all remember that, don't you? You get kind of, being a new parent, you get concerned. It seems so fragile. Jesus was a real infant. All right? Now, notice, first of all, that Jesus is brought by his parents to the temple. Verses 22 through 24. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. This is important. The law required purification of a mother. I think it's Leviticus 12, if I remember right. After a mother had a child, she was considered unclean for a period of time. If it was a son, she was considered unclean for 7 days. If it was a daughter, she was considered unclean for 14 days. After that, she had to stay home, if it was a son, for 33 more days. All right? So you got 40 days here that this mother needed to keep herself away from others and to stay home. After this 40-day period, then she was to go to the temple for what would be called purification. All right? That's what we're looking at here. The law required it, and we find Joseph and Mary obeying it. The ceremony of purification involved sacrificing an animal in the temple. Now, this is a very important point here. You notice that Joseph and Mary sacrificed two turtle doves and a pigeon. A young pigeon. Okay? Why is that? Well, the law permitted poor people. If you couldn't afford a lamb, if you didn't have your own lamb, then you could bring a less expensive sacrifice. Turtle dove and a pigeon. So God even shows here, He didn't select the wealthy couple to be the parents of Jesus. All right? But they obeyed God. And so there they were in the temple carrying out this law of purification. The law also required redemption of the firstborn child. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, if you're familiar with the story of the Exodus, you all remember that when Israel was there in Egypt and God delivered them. Well, the firstborn, after that deliverance, belongs to who? God. Every firstborn creature belongs to God. And so if it's a firstborn animal, it's sacrificed to God. But if it's a firstborn child, you pay the price of redemption. The price of redemption. You already get the pictures of redemption being painted for you with every firstborn child. You pay the price so that child doesn't die, because every firstborn belongs to God. And so they took Jesus there, and they pay the price of redemption. It's five shekels, five pieces of currency. And here's what I observed. Joseph and Mary loved God, and they obeyed His law. Think about that. Two young believers. They didn't skimp. They didn't try to get around God's law. Two young believers obeyed God. It's the way 1 John says it. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For you young people here, I want you to remember that we're talking about here maybe two people in their late teens, maybe in their early 20s, that are willing to obey God regardless of the cost. I think God knew what He was doing when He chose these parents for Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to see. The creator of mankind and the author of the law has actually humbled himself and allowed himself to be handled by human parents. That is just unfathomable. The one who made Mary and Joseph humble himself to be handled by them, by their hands. And here's something as I meditated more. The author of language so humbled himself that at 40 days old, he can't even speak a word. Isn't that staggering? God, who created language, has so humbled himself, so limited himself, that at 40 days, can't speak. Fully dependent upon his parents. That's humility. Look at how low he humbled himself to save his people. How far will God go? As far as it takes. How low will he humble himself? He'll go as low as it takes to save his people. Jesus is brought by his parents. That's real humility. Then I notice that Jesus is revealed to Simeon. Look at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that in every verse, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Every one of these first three verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Would you say that's significant? Oh, yes, it is. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by who? The Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In verse 27, and he came in the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The Holy Spirit is in control of Simeon. You see that? The Holy Spirit is at work in him, granting him the grace to wait. How could he wait this long? How could he wait week after week? Month after month, year after year, the Holy Spirit enabled him. He's at work in Simeon. How do any of us wait? God has to give power to wait. It takes power. I heard in a testimony before. It takes power to have patience. Where does it come from? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what? Patience. The Spirit of God gives patience. That he gave him the ability to wait on God's delivery. He gave him the ability he revealed to him the longevity of life. Did you notice that the Spirit of God had told him he would not see death until he saw the Lord Christ? God does that for his people. Then notice that God, by the Spirit, made known the timing that he was to act. And I believe the same is true for us. The question is, are we like Simeon? When the Spirit of God makes known the timing to you, are you willing to act? And so here's what I notice. God never leaves the plan of redemption to chance. God is always involved in every detail. He doesn't leave it to chance. It's God who chooses. You don't choose God. He chooses you. It's God who convicts. God who leads. God who reveals the time to act. God who says speak. God who says hold your peace. God who says there's a time for everything. Because God is not leaving it to chance. And there won't be anyone who's supposed to be in heaven that won't be there.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Why? Because God is watching over all of his redemptive work.
Yes. Yes.
And I guarantee you, somebody will obey him.
Yes.
Isn't this amazing? Here's this man that had waited all these years, obeying God week after week.
month after month. He didn't know. He had no idea that this was going to be a day different from others. Some of us came here tonight expecting just another night. You don't know. You never know with God. God is not on our schedule. God does not work on Sundays only. It just behooves you to obey Him at all times. If God is the one stirring your heart, you better obey Him. That may be the day. It may be the day. So there he is, obeying God. And we see the Holy Spirit in control of Simeon. You notice that the Holy Spirit also enables Simeon to obey God in this matter. He enables Simeon to... can you imagine? You know that this is the Lord's Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one. This baby is going to save my soul. And you reach out your sinful hand to take hold of him. It takes great. The power of God has to be working in you. You remember John the Baptist had told Jesus, "No, I should not be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." Anyone that has any revelation of who Christ is understands that you're dealing with God. This 40-day-old baby, Simeon knows this is God's Savior. Yet he had power of the Spirit to reach his hands out, lay hold of this baby, to bless him, thank God for him. God enabled him to take hold of his deliverer. God enabled Simeon to bless the Lord and to prophesy the truth about Jesus, to bless Mary and Joseph. Did you see that in the text? The Holy Spirit prepared Simeon to die in peace with God, just as he had lived in peace with God. You don't die in peace unless you know something about living in peace. God gave him, the Spirit of God gave him the peace to know that it's time to die. And it's such a wonderful thing to see a Christian die. And you know what I mean by that. I'm not being crass. I'm just saying that it's a great blessing to see grace upon a saint that knows they're going on to be with the Lord. A saint that's not grasping to stay here and to cling on to life here. It's a wonderful thing to see, you know, the Bible calls it sleep. It's a wonderful thing to see a Christian go to sleep in the Lord. To sleep, that's what the Bible refers to it. Sleeping in the Lord. That's peace. Peace. It's an amazing thing. I've seen it myself and I've heard some of you mention it. It's an amazing thing to see that God brings peace on the face of a dead saint. It's phenomenal. I don't know how to explain it. But you look at them and you say, they look like they're what? At peace. Peace. Can't remember where I read this. But I think one author said this. No one should ever want to die before you have seen and believed in Jesus. And what does he mean by that? Simeon gives us a picture here. The only reason that he was ready to die, you see the picture, is that he had seen and believed in the Lord Christ. People that have not seen and believed in Jesus in their heart are not ready to die. But my brother, my sister, if you have, you don't need to be living like the world. When God says it's time, the saint says, amen. Simeon, God says it's time. He says, Lord, I'm ready to die in peace. Because once you have seen and believed on the Lord Christ, then you're ready to live.
and then you're ready to die. Because then you can proclaim with Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Why? Because I have believed on him. I've seen him as he is. In my heart, not just with my eyes. In my heart. You and I have never seen him with our eyes, not yet. But oh, we've seen him where? In our hearts. And he's real. Real. I remember when I first heard that song after I was saved. He's real in my heart today. Real. Whether you believe it or not, he's real. And so, we see Jesus is revealed to Simeon. This 40-day-old infant is ordained by God to save Jews and Gentiles. 40-day-old infant is appointed by God for the salvation of some, but listen to me, and the judgment of others. Because don't be dismayed or distracted. You're not just looking at a baby. He was called the baby. The child Jesus. It's a definite article. There's no one like him. Never has been. Never will be. When he was 40 days or 40 minutes or 40 seconds old. Even when he was formed in Mary's womb, he's still God's only son. Monogenes, he's the only one. The King James calls it the only begotten, but the word monogenes means he's unique. There's none like him. Never will be. Never has been. He's the only one. He's the son of God at 40 days old. He's the Savior, even though he can't hold up his head. Even though he can't hold up his own head by his own strength. That's the Savior of the world. Can't speak a word, but that's the Savior of the world. Look at how he humbled himself. Just like any other baby. Coughing and I don't, you know, I'm like Brother Buck here. I don't want my imagination to go too far. But he was a baby. Baby. But the Savior. So Simeon prophesied. He told Mary, your soul is going to be wounded. You're going to know real grief and anguish because that little baby, your baby, Mary's baby, your heart's going to be broken and you're going to know grievous anguish because of the way he's going to be treated, the things he's going to have to suffer. And I know, unfortunately, Catholicism has gone way too far. But we have to be very careful in not minimizing the great grace upon Mary. The hurt, she was a real mother. A real mother. A mother that had to be saved, but she still was a real mother. A mother that gave up. Look at what she gave up. For this baby. Don't minimize that. Your heart's going to be broken. You're going to know real grief because of the way people are going to treat him. And he's going to have to suffer. Suffer. What is God doing? God is revealing the truth about the baby. Revealing the truth about the child. Not just a baby. Not just a child, this child. This child is the truth. This child is the way. This child is the life. You don't know it yet, but he's revealing it to the world. You see, God left this record not just for families to sit around the Christmas tree, read a good Christmas story once a year. He's revealing truth. This is the truth. You'll know the truth and what? The truth will make you free. If you believe like Simeon believed, you'll be set free. Free.
You got to see beyond the little baby. See, Simeon saw something more than just a little baby. He knew he was holding God's deliverer. And isn't it staggering to actually be holding your Savior in your hands? It's just mind-boggling. Because soon, that Savior will be holding you in His. Isn't it mind-boggling? God's ways are not ours. So the next time you read the story, think about that. You're reading the story of how the Savior humbled Himself to save you. And then finally, Jesus is praised by Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began giving thanks to God and to speak to Him, of Him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna prayed. Jesus is worth the sacrifice. I believe that's what we learned from Anna. Jesus is worth the sacrifice. This young woman, married and widowed before she's 30 years old. Now, she had lots of options. She could have remarried, could have gone back and rejoined her family, maybe could have taken up some, occupations weren't as open to women then as they are now, but she maybe could have taken up some means of getting income. She had other options, but she chose. She chose on her own will, by her own volition, to sacrifice all of those pleasures, the comforts of marriage, the security of marriage, to sacrifice children and family and all of those privileges that would have come as a woman. She chose to sacrifice them to serve God all the days of her life in the temple. Sacrifice. I believe if Anna could speak today, she'd say to us, at 84 or however many years of sacrifice I made, just one look was worth it. Just one look. That's all she had. She happened to walk up. Now, you know what I mean by happen. The Spirit of God is controlling everything. But she walks up at the time that God is revealing His Christ. And she was able to see with her own eyes, hear with her own ears. And I believe if she could speak to us today, she would say, that one look was worth all of the sacrifice. Amen. I've seen Him. I believed upon Him. Yeah. What's 84 years? What's 84 years? So I didn't have a house like yours. What's 84 years? I didn't have obviously didn't have cars. I didn't have transportation like yours, but what's 84 years? I didn't have a family like you did, but what is that compared to eternity? Amen. I just saw the Savior. Amen. He's mine. Yes. And He makes it all worthwhile. My eyes are not fixed on earth. They're fixed on glory. Levana would say to us, the sacrifice is worth it. Just being in His presence is worth it. What about you? Do you only think you're in God's presence when you're in a big crowd of Christians? Do you think you're in His presence tonight? Does being in Jesus' presence make your worship experience worthwhile? Can you enjoy God's presence without being concerned about who's not here? Anna wasn't concerned about who wasn't there. She was there. Jesus is there. That's enough. That's enough. That's real worship.
And then I believe Anna would say to us, not only is Jesus worth the sacrifice, Jesus is worthy of praise. You know what she said? Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God. Can't you imagine? There's an 84-year-old woman. Whew. When I was growing up, our little church, some of the most feeble women, it seems like when they got, back in those days, they called it happy. Back when they got happy, you wonder, where did all that come from? It seemed like they could hardly speak except when God filled their hearts and their lungs. I can't imagine how Anna must have been able to express herself. I don't think age had anything to do with it. When it comes down to serving God, I believe God enables you to praise Him beyond your age. Because I believe God wants to surprise you. He wants to surprise you with what He'll do through you. Surprise you with how He'll enable you to praise Him. There she is, just like you. Are you thanking God for salvation? I believe Anna was. Are you thanking God for keeping you faithful? I believe Anna was. Are you thanking God for keeping His promises? Thanking God for sending the Savior? Thanking God for opening your eyes, opening the eyes of your heart, letting you see, enlightening your heart? Are you thanking God tonight? That you know, this is not a story. It's not a fairy tale. How sad it would be for us to gather here tonight and you to go back home and say, wasn't that a nice story? I'm going to have a good Christmas now. We talked about the Christmas story. Tragic. Anna says, I thank God. I saw Him with my heart. Saw Him with my heart. Well, what did we learn? It's what I want you to think about as you leave and go back to your home. God uses ordinary, holy, humble people. I did not talk about one superstar tonight. You think about that? I want to say something else to you. God does that without being partial towards age or gender. Mary and Joseph were very, very young people. As I said to you before, they might have been in their late teens or early 20s at the most. So God didn't believe that generation was lost. Or unredeemable, maybe that's the better way to say it. So maybe we ought to rethink our perspective. If God can redeem from the young generation, maybe we ought to think that there's still some usefulness. And if you are young, I want you to hear that God uses young people. And if you happen to think that you are lost your usefulness because you're much older. We just saw Simeon and Anna. Now, I didn't mention this, and I don't want to confuse you, but some of your Bibles may read a little different when it comes down to Anna's age. And that's a possibility. That it's saying that Anna was 84 years after she was widowed. So it's a possibility that Anna was much older than 84. But she didn't think she was useless. She's still faithfully serving the Lord. So God uses people who are willing to serve Him regardless of their age. Again, Simeon and Anna, just like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, they didn't have any high status. They didn't have any high social status. They didn't have any high religious status. They weren't in high positions. You notice that there are no priests, no prophets, no high religious leaders, no wealthy people mentioned here. Paul said it this way: not many wise and noble have been called. God uses ordinary people. Still today. Still today. Now don't misunderstand me. God still saves and uses wealthy people. I'm not saying that. But God is no respecter of person. I want you to notice one other thing before we stop here. I got curious about people's names here. And I just did a little research. You know what Mary's name means? Rebellious. Stubborn. Obstinate. You know what Joseph's name means? Increasing or adding, growing. Simeon. Simeon's name means hearing and obeying. That's what his name means, to hear and obey. You know what Anna's name means? Grace. Her name means grace. And I just start thinking through that, about the people that God showed us right here in this account. God uses young people and old people. God uses male and female. God uses people that have been stubborn and rebellious and obstinate in the past. God uses people that are increasing in your blessings and those that are poor. God uses people that are quick to hear and quick to obey. And God uses people that are full of His own grace. God uses ordinary, holy, humble believers just like you and me. But there's one other name mentioned in this account. Right? There's one other name besides Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and the shepherds. And that name, the Bible says, is higher than every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You know what Jesus' name means? Salvation. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Now, they were waiting for Jesus to come the first time, to save them from the penalty and power of sin. You and I are waiting for Him to come the second time to save us from what? The very presence of it. We're waiting for Him to come in great glory and majesty to save us from the very presence of sin. We're waiting. We all must learn to wait in faith. If you have seen and believe on Jesus in your heart, then I say this to you: you're ready to live and you're ready to die. If you have seen and believe on Jesus in your heart, you're ready to trust Him and obey Him. If you have seen Him and believe on Him, you're ready to wait when He says wait, but you're also ready to take action when He says move. If you've seen and believe Him, you're ready to praise and to prophesy. You're ready to sacrifice and be blessed. One other thing I didn't say about Anna. You know what Anna did after she got done praising God? She went and told others, He's come. If you've seen Him and believe on Him, then you're ready to go tell people that He's come. Go tell it on the mountain. Tell it in the valley. Tell it at your school. Tell it in your neighborhood. Tell it wherever you go. Go tell it
That's what Anna did, because her eyes have seen him. Her heart has believed upon him. She knows he's no respecter of persons. Therefore, wait for God in faith, my brother, my sister. Stay faithful in whatever God has assigned your hands to do. The Savior has come, and he's coming again soon. So when you think about your time, your private time and your family time, would you remember that you are waiting too for him to come again? He won't be a little baby coming this time. He'll be coming in great glory. Are you ready? Father, thank you for revealing the truth to us, for we too were lost, dead in our trespasses and sin. We too had no way to save ourselves. We too needed you to bring truth into our hearts, and open our hearts that we might see and believe Jesus is the Lord and our Savior. Thank you for your great and glorious ways. We are thankful that he was truly born. We are thankful that he truly lived a holy life. We are thankful that he truly died for our sins. And we are thankful that he rose never to die again. And then, Lord, we are so thankful that he will come again soon to take us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Thank you for redemption, full and free. Now enable us to walk worthy of the salvation that you have secured for us. I pray, Lord, for those young and old here today. I pray for male and female. I pray that you would engage the heart of everyone that knows Jesus to find ourselves faithful until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.